Appreciate your help with us this morning, and thanks to all that participated in our service this morning. I guess my secretary, that should be Job 12, not John 12. Job 12 for our scripture reading this morning. And we start at verse 7. Okay, let's begin at verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words? And the mouth taste his meat. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Actually, we want to go a bit further here. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, he enlargeth the nations, and he straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word, as we certainly see the power, the ability that is in the hand of our God, and what he does, how he works in nations, in human lives. Let's remain standing, shall we, for prayer. Dear Lord, we are grateful that we can be here this morning. We thank you that you stirred the hearts of these folks, and in spite of the snow, they came out this morning to worship you. We thank you. We praise you for safety to bring these here. And we pray, Lord, that as we have gathered here in your name, that you would be glorified in all that continues to go on. We pray that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, May there be none of us that are here to be seen of men. May we be here because we want to learn of you, we want to worship you, we want to honor you. We thank you for the truth that we have in your word, and I pray that our hearts would be ready for what you have for us in these coming moments. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control me, so that I would say the things that you want me to say, and that I would be kept from saying what ought not to be said. I pray, Lord, for a good number of our folks that are not here today. You know where they're at. Some we know are not with us because of physical needs, and we pray that you would restore their bodies quickly according to your will. Bring them back to us as you see fit. Others, perhaps, other reasons, we pray that you would help them to think on those things of you throughout the day, draw close even in their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would have the freedom to accomplish your purpose in us. With your word, may we respond to it according to your will, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. We have been looking at that chapter for several Sundays, and there's just so much tremendous truth there about some of the great features of our God. We have seen in recent weeks his intellect, how smart he is. Or we often refer to that as his omniscience, all-knowing. He knows everything. Then we talked about how big he is, his immensity, that all the nations, they're in comparison to him, they're just like a drop in a bucket. And the fact that because he is so big, we use the fact that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. That's how big God is. Last week, we looked at the portion of Scripture that described him as the unique one. As we saw in verse 18, the prophet said, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" Then later on in verse 25, God himself asks, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" So we saw the fact that he is the unique one, the one that is incomparable. There is none to compare God to. Today we want to look at some verses which picture the power of the Almighty Creator, but not only his power to create, but his power, his sovereign rule in all of the world affairs, governments, rulers, his, and we are want to see thus his independence, or his sovereignty. Our God can do what he wants, anytime he wants, with whom he wants. And there is no one that can stop him. What a great thought. Well, I want us this morning to, I'd invite you to think first of all about some testimonies of his control. Testimonies of his control. And we see, first of all, here in verse 21 of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40:21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So as we consider these testimonies of his control, we find these references to his creation in verses 21 and 22. One in particular that I especially want to call your attention to, when it mentions here in verse 22 that he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Jonathan and I have talked about this word which is translated here, spreadeth out or spreads out in the New King James. It's a word which is suggestive of the fact that it is an ongoing process, that the universe is still continuing to expand. Jonathan and I have discussed this on several occasions, and Jonathan is a lot more versed in this than I am. It's something that he has taken time to research on, but he had given me a sheet of paper, and it made reference to the red shift. The red shift. And since I'm now the proud owner of a smartphone that controls me more than I control it, you know, when you're holding that thing, it says, now say, okay, Google. Well, I look around to make sure nobody is looking when I do that, and I speak to this little contraption that's in my hand here. And I said, okay, Google, what can you tell me about the red shift effect? And instantly there were websites that came up on the screen that astronomers, that's those who truly study stars and space as opposed to astrologers, those that are in the astrology and the signs of the zodiac, but astronomers, scientists, there are many of them that have theories about this red shift, which as I scroll down and I pulled up one or two, something to do with the color of light that we see. You say, well, you look out there at night, stars, what color are the stars to you? And they all look white. Well, with their technology and the instruments, they're able to be a lot more exact about what those colors are, and they talk about red light which is coming to the earth, which seems in the minds of many to suggest this very thing, that it would suggest that the earth, the universe, is continuing to just expand out there by the color of the light that is coming to us. Now there's also blue light which comes our way, which tells us, and I see that a lot now on the highway when I drive. Well, I see these blue headlights. No, that's not the same as what the astronomers are looking at. The blue light to the astronomers suggests that it's shrinking, it's decreasing, versus the red light that it is increasing. Well, if you want to know more about that, when no one's looking, say, okay, Google, tell me about the red shift effect. And then you can do some more research on it. But I want to just give you some verses of Scripture that go along with this very truth that Isaiah spoke here in verse 22 when it says, it's he that sits upon the circle of the earth. And isn't it amazing that there was a time that the man thought that the earth was what? Flat. All they had to do was read the Scripture and realize that the earth was round. It wasn't flat. But who wants to believe the Bible, right? So we find here, he's the one that he sits above the earth. And you and I look like grasshoppers to him. Just look at the person sitting next to you. Don't look like grasshoppers to me, but as far as God, it's like grasshoppers. And yet, you know, we get a chuckle out of that. But aren't you thankful that God loved grasshoppers so much that he sent his only begotten Son? That whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're not grasshoppers. We're that small and insignificant in comparison to him, but he has a deep eternal interest in you and me, and that was proven by what his Son did for us to provide that eternal salvation. And then it says, he's the one that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. You know, when you put up a curtain, what do? You stretch that out and you put it on the hooks. And listen to some of these verses. I'm going to give you the reference. I'm not asking you to turn to them because I'm going to just quickly read them. Job 9:8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And every one of these references, the Hebrew word that we find here in our text is being used. So it's that same word. Psalm 104 verse 2. Who cover yourself with light as with a garment. Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Nobody helped him do that. He said, let there be, and it was. That's our God. Isaiah 45:12, I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hands, that stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Isaiah 51:13, and you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Jeremiah 10:12, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of a man within him. Those are some. You can find some other references if you would get a hold of a concordance that also makes reference to this very thing. Was certainly an interesting truth being taught here as we look at testimonies of his control in the realm of creation. But let's move on. And we notice secondly, or B, however you want to indicate that, under this main topic of testimonies of his control, besides the references to his power in creation, we notice in verses 23 and 24 the absolute control or rule in all the affairs of mankind. Once again, verse 23. It's he that bringeth the princes to nothing. When God wants to take down a world ruler, he will. You know, we observed here couple of weeks ago or so, the death of a very well-known world ruler, Fidel Castro. You know, when I was in junior high, back in the early 60s, that name brought a lot of terror to the minds of many in our nation. There was talk when I was in those years of school, is there going to be war? Is there going to be nuclear war? And, you know, you might say just across the water a little bit from the tip of Florida and the southern states, there was that island country with this man who was so pompous, so powerful, so belligerent, establishing his country in communism. And there was all of that talk. God allowed that man to control his country until just a couple of weeks ago when he died. You say, well, he just, you know, that God had nothing to do with that man. Yes, he did. He does. He's the one that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. If he does not want them to succeed, notice in verse 24, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Not everybody lasts as long as Fidel Castro did. Not everybody is going to be as successful in the world as Fidel Castro was in being a dictator over his country and keeping his people under his thumb with his rule and reign of terror. If God doesn't want these folks to prosper, they won't. Let me take you back to the book of Job 34, 29. Job 34, 29, and it tells us this. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When God wants peace, Job says, nobody can cause trouble. When he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. That's a tremendous testimony of God's power, isn't it? You know what? Nobody's going to make God do what God doesn't want to do. Let's look at some other testimonies of Scripture concerning God's absolute control or rule in all of the affairs that go on in our world. Notice, if you would, Psalm 75. If you're there in Job, just turn forward a little bit. Psalm 75. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. It tells us, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Promotion comes from whom? It comes from God. You remember in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of whom? God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Yes, Mr. Putin in Russia, Mr. Castro in Cuba up until just a few weeks ago, Mr. Obama at this very present moment in the United States, we could go around the world. The powers that be are ordained of God. We need to remember that. Proverbs 21, if you turn some more passages with me. Proverbs 21, verse 1. As we think about God's absolute control or rule in the affairs of mankind, the king's heart in Proverbs 21, 1 is in the, where? It's in the hand of the Lord. "As the rivers of water, he, the Lord, turneth it," the king's heart, "wherever he," the Lord, "wants to." Don't forget that. I know sometimes we struggle, sometimes we wrestle, sometimes we really have difficulties. Oh, how come God allows such a wicked, evil person and regime to be in control? How come God's not doing something about it? He is. He's allowing them to be in position and do what they are doing at that moment. And when God wants to change that, he will. Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and God can move that king's heart anytime he chooses to. Psalm 115. In verse 3, it tells us this. "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 135, 5 and 6 tells us this. "I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods," small g. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and in all deep places." Beloved, we look at what we often refer to as catastrophes in the realm of nature in our world, and people often cry out, "Where was God when this happened?" God was right there. God was right there because it tells us that whatever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. God hasn't lost control, and God hasn't turned over the control. I know that the adversary of our soul is called the prince of the what? The prince of the power of the air. And it's if, as we understand that, it seems as though Scripture teaches us that Satan is allowed some levity, is allowed some allowance on things that take place in the realm of nature. But the bottom line is Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. God doesn't sit up there and wring his hand with earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and things like this. I just wish I could stop that. I'm sorry to see this happening to the people. It's all under God's sovereign allowance. If we want to talk about the prince of the power of the air, it's all ultimately under God's control. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's see some more testimonies of Scripture concerning his control or rule in all the affairs. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah 18. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up or uproot and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I won't destroy them. I won't uproot them. If that nation, if those people and their hearts, they turn to me, I'll spare them. But we go on and we see, and at what instant in verse 9, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God said, I'm free to change my mind in the realm of nations however I choose. I can spare those that I had originally pronounced judgment upon, and I can severely judge those that I had originally pronounced my blessing upon, because God has absolute control. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. It says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed right or meet to me. He's the creator, and he allows whomever he chooses to control and have power in the realm of the earth. And you know, the book of Daniel, we have looked at this on other occasions. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 5. You can find numerous references in Daniel's book which teaches this very thing. I only give you one example. You can find those other references. I just read the one in chapter 2, verse 21, when it says, He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. And he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. You know, we could go on in Scripture, but I think we get the point. We look at these testimonies of Scripture that speak of what? What's our first point that we're making here in Isaiah chapter 40? We are looking at the testimonies of his control. We saw, first of all, in verses 21 and 22, his absolute control in reference to creation. And then in verses 23 and 24, we saw the absolute control in all the affairs. So, we have a pretty independent, sovereign God pictured for us, don't we, here in these verses? We've been reminded of some awesome truth concerning our God. But we ask ourselves the question, but what does all of that have to do with me? Once again, let's, in answer to that, number two, we want to look at truth for our comfort. Truth for our comfort. We've seen testimonies of his control. No one can stop him. He's free to do whatever he pleases, whatever he chooses. But what does that mean to me, Pastor? I'm a child of his. What good is this to me? That's what I want us to look at in this second point. Let's look at some truth for our comfort. Let's see what all this can do for us in a personal way. When we consider how powerful our God is, how much in control God is, it should do something for our faith. It should do something for our encouragement. I'd like to suggest, having seen in just 20, 25 minutes here, some examples of how powerful God is, how independent he is, when he can do and does do whatever he wants with whomever he wants anywhere in the world. That includes you. And that includes me. It should give us hope in any situation. If what I have read to you in these verses this morning, in this last section here, when God says, I want it to be quiet, I want it to be peaceful, nobody can stir, nobody can cause trouble, at what instant I want to take a nation down, at what instant I want to build a nation up, whenever I want to set up a king, I'll set him up. When I want to take him down, I'll take him down. As we think about that, what does that do for you? What does that do for you? How does that encourage you? I hope it encourages you to realize that even though sometimes we struggle with it in our hearts and our minds, we struggle for answers. Mark this down, beloved. Things don't just happen with God. Things don't just happen with God. We've seen that this morning in these examples of Scripture that we have looked at. He never loses control. Even in those times that we find ourselves in, whether we are face to face with some serious disease or injury, some troublesome situation we find ourselves in, excuse me, whether it's in our matters of our finances, our employment, whether it's some problem we are struggling with, getting along with our neighbors or people with whom we work, our children, whatever, with whomever, God isn't out of control. God's right there. God's orchestrating that. I want us to look at some examples. Even when things are so serious, when things seem so dark, we are tempted to think, this is so deep and so dark, I will never see the light again. God's in control. I've picked out three familiar examples in Scripture to just illustrate this very thing. Turn your Bibles back to 2 Kings 18 with me. 2 Kings 18. In 2 Kings chapter 18, it was a time when Hezekiah was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he had a man, actually there was a powerful man in verse, well, I'm glancing here at chapter 18, verse 29. It says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was attempting to intimidate the Israelites. And thus saith the king, verse 29, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of the king of Assyria's hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord is going to take care of us. The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He goes on, and he says, verse 31, 32. The king of Assyria says, make an agreement with us. We'll take care of you. We'll treat you good. And we'll be civil to you. And we won't put you to death. Notice the middle of verse 32. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, trust God, trust God. Don't listen to Pastor Wickert when he says, as we look at what we're seeing here in Isaiah chapter 40 of how sovereign our God is, don't listen to Pastor Wickert that, you know, when you find yourself in a situation so dark you don't think you're ever going to see the light, let that hope in God, trust in God. Don't listen. When he says, verse 32, the end of it, the Lord will deliver us. And then this man says in verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has any other nation been able to turn us away? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad, the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that you would say the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, this guy was laying it on. You talk about psychological warfare. This is exactly what was going on here. And the truth of the matter is, everything that he gave this enemy, this Assyrian ambassador, was saying is true. No nation had been able to stop the Assyrian assault. And now Assyria was knocking at the door to overtake Judah. And not a one of those nations who had trusted in their false gods had seen their gods spare them. Well, you're going to trust God or you're not? Well, we know what Hezekiah did. He was threatened, but we find that he turned that over to the Lord. We find that turned over to the Lord. And we find that in that next chapter, he received that word of encouragement and assurance that God was going to destroy the Assyrians. And we know that that is exactly what God did. The Assyrians were not able to step foot in the land of Judah because Hezekiah, God, the Jewish king, led his people in trusting the Lord. Don't despair. Let's trust our God. Let's turn this over to him. And God proved himself faithful for them. Remember Daniel? When the rulers were against him because he was the top man, he was the top of the three presidents of the land, and they hated him. Here's this foreigner who has a higher position than we do. And they devised that scheme whereby ultimately Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he would not compromise his faith and trust in God. But as his practice was, three times a day, he would go kneel down before his open windows and he would pray toward Jerusalem. Daniel had been doing that for years. And the law was passed. Nobody can ask anybody anything for 30 days except the king, or he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? Well, we know what happened. Can God keep one of his own safe in a pit full of hungry lions? He did. Then the next morning, when the king, early in the morning, he went to the mouth of that pit, and it says with a lamentable voice, king hadn't slept a wink all night because the king loved Daniel, and he really didn't want to do it, but the law couldn't be changed. Has your God been able to spare you? O king, live forever. God sent his angel and just struck the lion's mouth and they weren't able to eat me. They sure were looking at me. Now, it doesn't say that, but God just sent an angel down there and just said, hold their jaw shut. And that's exactly, you know, if a lion of adversity or whatever is threatening you, what are you going to do? We take it to the Lord. And you know, if it's not God's will for you, you know that nothing, no one can lay a finger on you. You say, do you really believe that? I do. I believe Our times are in His hands. And it doesn't matter what someone is threatening. If God doesn't want it to happen to you or to me, it can't and it won't. One other reference, and you could just jot this down. We're not going to take time, but it's an interesting story. Acts 28, 3 to 5. When Paul was shipwrecked and they all got to shore safely and they were cold, and Paul was going to build a fire to get the people warm. And it says that when he reached down there, something latched onto his hand. It was a poisonous viper. And all the people standing around thought, the gods are going to, their gods are getting here. This guy was a criminal and he thought he was going to escape, but the false gods, they're going to get him. So let's just watch him drop dead from that snake bite. And it says that Paul just shook the viper off into the fire. That's what you'd do, right, Margot? She'd shake it right into the fire. And it says they stood around and they were watching, waiting for him to croak. But he didn't. He didn't. You see, poisonous beasts cannot harm us, cannot end our life if God doesn't want it to. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and we say, watch this, nothing can harm me out here on US 23 northbound, and just start walking down the road there with the cars flying by. No, we don't dare God to save us. But in those situations when the threat is there and we find ourselves almost in despair because, what am I going to do? This is terrible. This is awful. Our confidence can be in God who cares for His own. We saw the testimonies of His control in the realm of creation. It very well could be that the reason they keep discovering these constellations and these new solar systems with these powerful telescopes that they've never ever known existed before, it very well could be that God is still just expanding the universe. Our God is in sovereign control in all the affairs in your life and mine, and in the realm of our world around us. And what does that do for you and me? It should bring great comfort to us. I close with Psalm 27, 1 through 6, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" There's something to take home and meditate on. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, I'll get you. It says they stumbled and they fell. Though an host, the psalmist said, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, upon a secure place. If God wants to spare you, nothing can harm you. He'll protect us. Thank God for His loving protection. Thank God for his unfailing power. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Do you know that God? He's known through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's a powerful God. He's indescribable. He's sovereign. He does what he pleases. And praise God, he cares for each one of his own. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this truth. Thank you for the time to look this morning into your word. We thank you for these examples, these testimonials of just what you are able to do and what foolish man cannot do. I pray that you would work this truth down into our hearts. May we allow it to bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, like water on parched ground. May it seep in. May it find lodging. May its truth be there the next time we need it. For your glory and honor, I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 165 in closing. 165.